16th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 16, page 1171 in your Scofield Reference Bible. We'll read the first 10 verses of this chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10, page 1171. The text verse is the ninth verse. And shall we stand, as is our custom to do, may we stand for the reading of God's word. Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was reported of by the brethren, which were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And let's pray. And Lord, thou hast blessed us this day. Our hearts are full already. But there's yet something else that you want each of us to have from this day and now from this service. There's certainly nothing more important than the preaching of thy word. We pray that you'd give us some inkling as to just how important our meeting is here tonight. And give us attentiveness to the preaching of the word. One day we'll answer it for what we've heard tonight. May we be careful about the hearing of the preaching, the preacher. And so blessed in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, oh yes, you do want to be saved too. Oh yes, you do want to be saved too. Our Heavenly Father, meet with us now in this hour and accomplish thy purpose and will, and bless this undeserving preacher and the crowd as they wait anxiously for the message. May it be thy message. If I plan to say some things I shouldn't say, help me to forget them. Take them from my mind. If there's some things I ought to say I've not planned to say, I pray you'd call them to my attention. And I promise you that no matter what, if I think you want me to say them, I promise you I'll say them. And I pray you'd help all of us tonight to be fed from the truth of the Word of God. Amen. The apostle had passed through Asia and was sleeping at Troas. That the Mediterranean waters were sounding in his ears, and visible across them were islands which were the broken fringes of another continent. Suddenly, a European man from that other continent comes in a vision and asks the apostle for the gospel. He words it thusly, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And there he stands as Paul is sleeping, and as he appears to Paul in a vision, with his strange Western look, with his strange gestures, with his strange dress, and with a strange language, crying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. Had it not been for the miracle of tongues, the gift of tongues, for the Apostle Paul understood what he said, though he did not speak in the same language as the Apostle Paul would not have known what he said. But as God gave to the church at Pentecost the ability to hear their own tongue, as folks spoke with other tongues, or gave folks the ability to speak with other languages, so unsaved men could hear the gospel each in his own language, the Apostle Paul is enabled to understand what this European man from Macedonia says. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now the question is asked, who is this stranger? Who is this man standing before the apostle in a vision while the apostle sleepeth, crying, come over into Macedonia and help us? Who is this man? Some have said, this is the Philippian jailer. He it was who was converted quickly when Paul went over into the new continent, and perhaps it was the Philippian jailer who was crying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I think not. Somebody would say, this is a man under conviction that had heard enough of the gospel where he wanted to be saved and understand it more clearly. And this was a man under conviction, a real man that lived in Europe, the western part of the world, crying to the apostle, come over into Macedonia and help us. I think not. Somebody says this is a man chosen as a representative of Europe, to come representing Europe as a typical European, crying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I think not. The honest, simple truth is, not one man in the Western world wanted the Apostle Paul. Suppose Paul had arrived in Macedonia, in Europe, and he had said, here I am. You sent for me. Here I am. The answer would have come, oh, no. No, you're mistaken. We never sent for you. Oh, yes, Paul said, you sent for me. One of your own stood before me while I was at Troas and in a vision cried me to come over here and help you. No, we never sent for you. This continent of Europe was going about its own godless pursuit. No hope, no desire for the gospel, no desire to be saved. The truth is, not a single person in Europe was asking for Paul to come. What then is this message? And who then is this man? I believe this. I believe the man from Macedonia was the subconscious man representing the cry of Europe. I do not believe any man in Europe was crying for Paul outwardly or was conscious of his desire for salvation. But I believe that this man was a man representing the cry of Europe in the subconscious of every single living person. Come over into Macedonia and help us. I do not believe there's a man alive that doesn't want to be saved. I do not think there's an atheist working with Madeline Murray O'Hare but what he wants to be saved. I do not believe that Madeline Murray O'Hare doesn't want to be saved. I think she wants to be saved. I think her atheism is a facade trying to cover up subconscious desire to come to Christ. My Bible says there's no peace, my God, saith the wicked. Oh, but you say, preacher, I'm not saved and I have peace. The Word of God says there's no peace, my God, saith the wicked. But you say, preacher, I don't even believe the Bible, and I have peace. There's no peace, my God, saith the wicked. But you say, I said I have peace. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Now, the truth is, honest truth is, God never places an appetite in man without giving the answer or the fulfillment of that appetite. Every appetite that man has, God fulfills. Man has an appetite for food, and God fulfills that. Man has an appetite for water, and God fulfills that. Man has an appetite for love, and God fulfills that. And man has an appetite for God. And you take any man, I don't care who he is, and don't tamper with him, with heathen universities and schools, and he'll believe in a God somewhere. You take the most primitive nations on the face of the earth, they worship some kind of a God. It may be a guru, it may be a doll, it may be the sun, it may be the Nile River, it may be a sacred cow. But every nation on the face of this earth, until it's tampered with by so-called intellectuals, believes there's a God somewhere and tries to seek after that God and find that God.
You see, there are three hungers that all men have. The first hunger that every man has is this. Every man has a hunger, subconsciously at least, for the protection of God the Father. Every man has in his breast a hunger and a desire for the protection of God the Father. Go to any heathen country, as I said, and they worship. What is this worship of the Nile River as a lady takes her baby and throws her baby to the hungry crocodiles of the Nile as she worships her God, the Nile River? What is it? A subconscious beating in her breast. She's seeking for the true and living God, and she has a desire to find Him. What is it that causes a man to worship the gold, the calf or the sacred cow in India somewhere? What is it? Because there beats in his breast a desire for the true and living God, and he's searching for that true and the living God. What is it that makes a man look at the sun and worship the sun as his God? It is a secret, a subconscious desire that man has for the true and the living God. Ah, but you say, Brother Hiles, in civilization, it takes us away from such gods. Civilization. We have education, and we're civilized people. We go to Harvard and Yale and Princeton and University of Chicago and other places where we went to school. And the civilized people, we don't bow down and worship heathen gods. Let me tell you something, Buster. Civilization is a god. I said civilization is a god. And the greatest, worst idolaters on the face of the earth are civilized people. No, they have no dolls they worship. They have no stones before whom they bow. They have no sacred cow before whom they bow. They have no Nile River to whom they throw their little children's bodies. They have no heathen gods made by hands, but they have a pagan heathen god made by their minds. And the greatest idolatry in the world is found in civilized nations. Because civilization itself is a god. Man is searching for security. That security for which he's searching, he does not know it, but he's searching for the living God. He's searching for the protection of God the Father. He does not know that, but that is for which he is searching. So what does it do? If man is searching for another god, and it is beneath him to worship a god made by hands, and it's beneath him to worship the true and the living God, and he rejects the Bible, then that man does this. He collects other men together with him and forms a union, and this union becomes his God. Now, before you hurl rocks at me, I'm not talking just about labor unions, though I'm including that, and not preaching against labor unions right now. I'm saying that man's desire to get together with other men to gain security is idolatry. Man is searching after a god. He'll not accept a god made by hands or the god that, whose hands made us. And so he says, come, people, let's get together. And we form a union of people together, and it becomes idolatry. I'm here tonight to tell you that I think that the National Council of the Churches is an idol. It is a security made by men that do not know the true and the living God to substitute the protection and that they would get from their God. And so they all get together and say, let's make us a national council or world council or local ministerial assassination, and let's get together and let's unite in order that we may have protection. I'm saying tonight that the United Nations is an idol. I said the United Nations is an idol. And I'll be honest with you, I'm scared to death about Mr. Reagan getting too chummy with the Russians. I'm scared to death about that. I mean, brother, we wine them and dine them, we'll like them. We like them, before long we'll sell out to them. And let Mr. Reagan talk to the spirit of Mr. Chamberlain, and let Mr. Chamberlain tell Mr. Reagan about it, and let America, before World War II, tell Mr. Reagan about it. I'm simply saying that this, do you know that the crowd that is saying disarm, having a treaty with Russia about disarmament, you know that crowd basically is a crowd that does not accept the true and the living God? And they're trying to get us to get together and form a treaty which becomes our God, or a union which becomes our God, or a United Nations which becomes our... You know, I was listening the other night to the news, and this guy, I can't think of his name, don't listen to him very much, little short fellow that's on the news, Channel 7, through 5 something. Walter Jacobson. He had on WBM, some say the other day, he had an editorial, Why America Ought to Get Out of UN. Well, I just sat there and grinned. I said, buddy, you educated nuts are finally catching up with us fundamental preacher after 25 years. I've been preaching that for 25 years. Now then, Jacobson's caught catching up with me on that area only. I'm saying that what we call civilization is a man-made God when men get together and collectively build themselves security. And what it is a hunger for the true and the living God, a subconscious hunger for the true and the living God. A God-called preacher yields his life to the ministry. He gets on his knees and says, God, lead me. Gets up and says, God will lead me. Then he says, wherever he leads, I'll go. God will take care of me through every day or all the way. God will take care of me. God will take care of me. And he preaches without fear or favor. He calls a spade a spade. He calls black, black, and white, white, and does make everything a cloudy gray. If it is, it is. If taint, it taint. And he preaches against sin. He preaches against liquor without fear or favor. He preaches against dancing without fear or favor. He preaches against Hollywood without fear or favor. He preaches against smoking without fear or favor. He preaches against immodest dress without fear or favor. He preaches against mixed bathing without fear or favor. He preaches against cursing without fear or favor. He preaches against immorality without fear or favor. He preaches against homosexuality without fear or favor. He preaches against the new Bibles without fear or favor. He cries aloud and spares not. And he's a prophet of God. And he says, okay, like it or lump it. Yeah, whatever you do, if you don't like it, I'll get out in the parking lot and preach the next Sunday. I'll get me a pasture somewhere and preach the next Sunday. But he gets older. And his children begin to get school age. And he begins to wonder, what am I going to do when I retire? And he forgets that Matthew 6:33 is in the Bible. And he forgets that Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 4:19 are in the Bible. And before he knows it, he has to go line up with some liberal denomination somewhere. And so somebody can recommend him to a church. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart. If you've got God on your side, you've got all you need on your side. If you've got God with you, you have all you need. What America needs is some old-fashioned, freelance, itinerant singers and preachers like our brother here tonight. What America needs. I mean, hooked up with nobody but God. And fear nobody but God. And seek nobody's pleasure but God. And cry aloud and spare not. And call this country back to righteousness and holiness and decency and honor and integrity and character and repentance. And yet what happens is this fellow says, well, I guess I better join up. I could tell you preacher after preacher after preacher across this country that's joined up with a denomination he never should have joined. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he's got to have him a God. And as his God gets weaker, he's got to build himself a God that's stronger. And as his God gets weaker, other God's got to get stronger. As his God gets weaker, other God has to get stronger. I'm saying that the very philosophy of churches uniting and denominations uniting and the one world church is nothing but idolatry, where men lose their faith in God and build themselves another God. Some of you visitors are about to have triplets here tonight. Don't get scared. This goes on quite often here. Don't get worried. Everything's all right. Everything's going to be all right. I'm just preaching what your preacher used to. That's what the Pope is, an idol. Sometimes you visitors, and I apologize, sometimes my convictions don't come through clearly. And I'm a little shy and have a hard time sometimes expressing myself about what I believe and don't believe. I said, when you put a monkey suit on a fella and bow down and kiss his big toe, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Man has lost. Listen, man builds himself a God. That's all. Builds himself a God. And he says, I'll bow down. Listen, the first pope was Peter. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, they bowed down before him, and Pope Peter said, stand up! I also am a man. And I preach like this. Not only visitors have spasms, but some of our people get worried too about the visitors. everything's going to be all right. I was preaching like this 35 years ago. Don't see a need to stop now. I'm simply saying that confession to a man is idolatry. Won't you go on and confess to the fellow that made the man? It's idolatry. Down in the human heart, crushed with the tempter of feelings lie buried that grace can restore. And I want to say this. This encourages me every time I go soul winning. Brother, every time you knock on a door, the person that comes to the door, he may be as hard as nails, but I'll guarantee you he wants God. He may not even know he wants God, but he wants God. And this man in Macedonia is simply a representative of the heartbeat of the Western civilization saying, we don't know we want God, but we do want God. We don't know we want God as our Father, but we do want God as our Father. And the first thing that every man on the face of the earth who lives, ever has lived, ever will live, the first thing he has a hunger, though he does not know it always, for the protection of God the Father. And any man-made security that he builds is to take the place of the protection of God the Father because he feels an insecurity and he's building his own God so he can have someone to protect him in the place of God the Father. You know what? You ever notice that all atheists are liberals? Because atheism is the ultimate of liberalism. That's what it is. You don't believe in God, then so as you get more liberal, you have to have centralized power, something to substitute for the God that you reject. There's a second thing. That all men, for which all men hunger, not only for the protection of God the Father, but all men hunger for the salvation of God the Son. All men hunger for that. Everybody who lives has a hunger to be restored to fellowship with his Creator. Let's illustrate. Are you listening? Two of you who have been friends quarrel. And you separate. You go your own ways. But you want to be reconciled. And you won't tell it. You would not admit it. But you want to be reconciled. And you want to get forgiveness. And you want to be again in the same relationship that you had with your, I don't like this term, former friend. If he is a former friend, he never was a friend. A friend loveth at all times. Friend loveth at all times. No such thing as a former friend. No such thing as I used to love you and don't anymore. No such thing as that. Love never faileth, the Bible says. But anyway, you have a desire. And the hardest sinner and the hardest appearing fella has a desire to be reconciled with his friend. And there beats in the breast of every single child of God a desire to be reconciled to the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, even Jesus Christ. You know, I used to be afraid of certain sinners. I used to think, for example, rich sinners, you couldn't reach them. And the reason I couldn't reach them is because I thought I couldn't reach them. But did you know that rich sinners have the same hunger for Jesus and salvation that poor sinners do? I don't think the difference is in the wealth. I think the difference is in our fear of them because they have the wealth. Did you know educated sinners are just as hungry for God as uneducated sinners are? I remember years ago, one of the hardest men I ever met. His name was R.D. Estes. We built a big auditorium, seated 2,200 people. No, I'm sorry. The first time, just half of it, 1,100 people down in Texas. We looked for a contractor, and somebody said R.D. Estes is the best contractor in the city or area. Contacted R.D. Estes, one of the old school fellas, 65 years old, straight as an arrow. Stomach came out a bit like this, rested his hand on his stomach. He got up. He always pulled his coat down like this and buttoned it like this. The old school. But hard as nails. I mean, I don't mean he was a mean man. He had integrity, had honesty, but he you couldn't talk to him about God. He built our building. The day came to make the last payment. He came to my office in Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. He came to my office, and I said, "Mr. Estes, here's your last payment." He said, "Thank you. It's been good to do business with you, Reverend." And I said, "Wait a minute. We're not through with business yet." I said, "I got another building program I want to talk to you about." Boy, his eyes brightened up. Oh, he said, "Good." He said, "We need all the business we can get." And I said, "Boy, I got some good business for you." He said, "Well, what do you want me to build?" I said, "The one I'm talking to you about's already built."
already built. He said, well, who built it? I said, it's built, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He looked at me, and a tear came to his eye, and he said, I've often thought about that. The honest truth is, nobody would ever have thought R.D. Estes would have thought about that. And that day in my office, I won that big, hard contractor to Jesus. He was the second person baptized in the baptistry that he'd built. Oh, the first person baptized was the fellow that was the sheet metal man that installed the baptistry. I won him in the new baptistry and baptized him in the same tank. And I told you a story not long ago. One of the hardest men I ever met. Lady called one night, late at night, in Garland, Texas, out in the country, 3 or 4 miles out, farther from where our church was even. She said, come quickly, Reverend. She said, my husband's going to kill me. And I went down to the house, and on the left side down the valley was a big white house and some people of means. And this young husband, I guess young, I'm guessing he's 35 years of age, he had gotten a gun and told his wife, you're not going to go hit that preacher anymore. And he said, I'm going to kill you. And by the way, he put that gun to her head and pulled the trigger, and just a click, there were no bullets. He said, I'm going to get some bullets. And he said, if you're not here when I get back, I'll find you. He said, before the night's out, I'm going to kill you. And she called me while he was going to get some bullets. And she said, Reverend, you please get down here. My husband's going to kill me, and I don't know what to do. And I don't have a car, no place to go. Would you come?
I said, yes, ma'am. I'll come.
I got in the car and drove down to the house. I was there when he got there. This big old, tall, good-looking guy came in the house, had a gun, and it was all cocked and ready to shoot. He pointed that gun toward his wife and said, Reverend, get out of the way. And I said, if you kill her, you'll kill me first. Boy, what a fool I can be sometimes. And I said, if you kill her, you'll kill me first. And he said, get out, Reverend, I'll kill you both. And I said, okay, while you're deciding to kill us, I want to quote a scripture to you. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And another scripture to you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as I began to quote scripture, that gun began to quiver like this. And it wasn't wrong till he put the gun down, and I led that man to Jesus Christ while he was there about to kill his wife and baptized him in a pond behind his house the next Sunday afternoon. I'm simply saying, in every heart, every heart, I don't care who it is, your lawyer, your doctor, the mayor of this city, every heart, there is a hunger for God. Not only a hunger for the protection of God the Father, but a hunger for the salvation of God the Son. I was thinking a while ago of all the people I've witnessed to and in whom I've seen hunger. I recall one day, looked up and Mayor Ruskowski was here, not mayor now, but the former mayor of our city, sitting over here. And after the service, he came over in this room and he said, Reverend, he said, I come to hear you preach. And I said, he said, I don't come to hear you because I'm mayor. Now, I didn't believe that was totally true, but he said, I've got a grandson. And that grandson has leukemia. A little boy has leukemia. And he said, I get strength when I come here. Who had ever thought in that attorney, that mayor, there'd be a heart that was heavy and had a hunger for God? I was down in a southern city not long ago, and they had made a big deal out of it, and they had the mayor out to welcome me, and he gave me the keys to the city. I tried all the courthouse, never fit one door, but the city hall. But he gave me the keys to the city, as sometimes they do, and he welcomed me, and they had a place over here reserved for the city councilman and the school board and others were over here. Big southern, good-sized southern city, I imagine 500,000 people or so, and they were there, and after the service was over, I met each of them, and I said to the mayor, I said, Mayor, and ask you a question. And he had that usual mayor look like he owned the whole world, you know. And I said, Mayor, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, nobody ever asked me that before. And I said, Mayor, I did. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And that mayor looked at me, and tears came in his eyes, and he said, no, I don't. And I said, wouldn't you like to? And he said, yes, I would. And we went over to the room in the Sunday school building, and I led that mayor of that city to Jesus Christ. Now, most folks would think, who in the world? We have one of our students here whose father is a heart surgeon down in Mobile, Alabama. And he's not here anymore. The fellow was a student and then was on the staff. And what was that guy's name? Bill Atkinson, right? And Bill wrote me a note, said, Dr. Howells, you're going to be in Mobile, Alabama. Would you go see my father? He's not saved. I went to his house. I never saw a prettier house in my life. Good night in the morning. It was something. But nobody was home. So I went down to his office, And I walked in his office, and the angel had just told all the patients to not come. And he said, I walked in. I said, Dr. Atkinson, my name is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. And he said, I'm glad to see you. And they had somebody had canceled out an appointment, and just the angel of the Lord had kept everybody away. And I told that famous, well-known doctor, leading one of the leading heart surgeons in all that city and that state, I told him the wonderful story of Christ, wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels in rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. And that doctor knelt beside his desk and received the Savior. I witnessed to Jimmy Stewart, as I said, the night on the airplane. I witnessed to Harry Truman on the airplane. I witnessed to late Senator Dirksen on the airplane. I witnessed to bankers and lawyers. And all of them have a hunger for God. Now, sometimes they'll put on a show on the outside, but every man has a hunger for God. As you know, I won the famous Hall of Fame baseball player, Ted Williams, to Jesus Christ on a public street corner in Alamorada, Florida, with 400 people watching while he bowed his head and prayed and cried and received Christ as his Savior. I won my attorney to Jesus Christ about 2 years ago, the man that's worked on my papers for many years. I won him to Christ in his office about 2 years ago. The dentist that we used to have, I won his wife to Christ, and on and on. I was on an airplane just a few months ago. And a fellow across the aisle, right over here from me, was cursing like a sailor. And now, if a fellow wants to say D-A-M-N or some vulgar words, I never stop him. But after a fellow talks about my Lord and curses him for a while, it sort of bothers me. And so he used my Lord's name in vain. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, I had all I could take. And I said, sir, could I ask you a question? He said, what? I said, if I... D-A-M-N-E-D, if I damned your mother over here in my conversation, what would you think about that? And he said, I'll tell you, wouldn't I? I said, well, you have been, pardon me for saying it, damning my best friend for 15 minutes or so. And I said, I wish you wouldn't do it. And that man looked at me and said, who is your best friend? And I said, my best friend is Jesus Christ. And I said, sir, when I was a little boy, he saved me and made me his child. And I've been walking with him and serving him now for these many years. I wish you wouldn't curse my God. I wish you wouldn't say bad words about my Savior. Before I got through, tears were in that man's eyes. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't mean to do it. It's just words. I didn't know what I was saying. And I said, now, you have damned him. Why don't you let me tell you how you can bless him? And I leaned across with my Bible and showed him how to be saved. And that man bowed his head and received Christ as his personal Savior. I've told you the story a number of times. I was in Garland, Texas, driving down a highway, a Garland Road, down a highway road, sort of like Indianapolis Boulevard is here. And, looked up in the rearview mirror, and there was a policeman following me. Oh, brother, I don't care if I'm going 2 miles an hour, I feel guilty. And I can't pass one. I don't care if he's going 2 miles an hour, I can't pass him. I'm afraid the speed limit will be one. I cannot pass him. And looked up, and there he was, and he was following me. And I said, I've got to find out for sure if he's following me. So I turned right on Miller Road, off Garland Road, and he turned right off Miller Road. I slowed down to just a snail's pace. He slowed down to a snail's pace. I kept on going down Miller Road, went down the hill, up the hill, came to 5th Street. I'm going to turn left on 5th and see if he's following me. I turned left on 5th. He turned left on 5th. We drove down to, forgot the name of the street now. I think it's Hancock Street. And it was a little dirt road street. And I'm going to turn left on this little dirt road and be sure he's following me. I turned left on the dirt road. He turned left on the dirt road. I came to an alley. I said, I'm going to turn up the alley and see if he's following me. I turned up the alley, and he turned up the alley. You know, I got the strangest premonition. He was following me. And finally, I stopped the car and got out of the car, and he got out of his car. And I said, policeman, whatever I did, I didn't mean to do it. He said, what you've done? Nothing. He said, what's a fella got to do to stop you so he can get saved? Then he's following me around trying to get saved. I don't care if he wears a star over his chest, he has a hunger for God. I don't care if he wears 4 stars on his shoulder, he has a hunger for God. I don't care if he's got $1 million in his bank account, he has a hunger for God. Who is this man in Macedonia? This man is representing the entire Western civilization, saying, we don't know it,
but we want the protection of God and the Father, and we want the salvation of God the Son.
So I want to let that encourage you. Let it encourage your heart. Every man alive, though he knows it not, wants the protection of God the Father and the salvation of God the Son. Young lady one night, in the place where I was preaching, she came down the aisle. I said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want to curse you and curse God." She cursed me and cursed God. And then she began to scream like she was demon-possessed and ran out the aisle and ran out in the parking lot. And a young man went out there and followed her. In less than 5 minutes, he brought her back down the aisle. She professed her faith in Christ as her Savior. This morning, a lady came across this platform. I'll call her name, Mrs. Moran. Remember this church for many, many years. Her husband was one of the hardest men to witness to ever knew in my life. I mean, brother, you just didn't go see him without taking some kind of weapon or shield or something. But he got sick, bad sick. And Mrs. Moran called me and told me. And I went out to South Hammond, just off of 175th Street, close to the Borman Expressway, and walked back in the back room, and there was that hard man who wouldn't let anybody talk to him. A good man, but hard about the gospel. And I walked in, and I said, "Mr. Moran, I know you don't like preachers, and you probably hate me. But I said, Mr. Moran, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell when you die if you don't get saved. And I don't want you to go to hell." And tears welled up in his eyes, and he received Christ just a few days before he died. I don't care who he is or who she is. She has a hunger for God. That's why Marilyn Monroe took that dope and went to sleep permanently and took her life. She was searching for God and couldn't find him and didn't find him and he wanted to live. That's why your Hollywood crowd puts a gun to their heads and commits suicide. That's why they go on dope for a while and marijuana for a while and cocaine for a while and heroin for a while. And that's the reason that they'll go for their lustful sex parties for a while. And that's why they'll go on a Jesus freak trip for a while. And that's why they'll wear long hair for a while. They're seeking God. They don't know it, but they're seeking God. Let somebody leave the place and tell the world that Jesus saved and that the hunger that they have can be answered in Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that, by the way, I was thinking about Mr. Clifton also. One of the finest men you'd ever meet, the husband of our Louise Clifton. What do we call him? Uncle? I'd go over to see him and try to get him saved. He'd say, not interested, don't want to talk about it, not interested, now you're welcome. If you talked about anything but Jesus, brother, you had a welcome the like of which you've never seen in your life. But he got sick. And he got bad sick. And Brother Colston, I think you went into the past, didn't you? Brother Colston went over. And Uncle Cease was pretty sick. And Brother Colston presented once again the wonderful story of Christ. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it'll just be the old story that I've loved so long. And Uncle Cease got saved. Hard, covering up his hunger for God, that's all. By the way, don't give up on your dad because he's hard. Don't give up on your mother because she's hard about the gospel. Don't give up! One night, we had a little, the church was small in Texas. We had a nut. We got a bunch of them here. But we had a nut and our church. And he talked like this. I don't know if he was hair lip or had a cleft palate or worse than that, a northern accent. I'm not sure what it was, but he had some speech impediment. Or whether he's from Boston. But anyway, he was a nut. He was a nut. So they walked in one night, a banker back in the back. And the banker, wealthy man, he just came to our church because we were one of his customers, and he sat down back in the back. We didn't have but a couple hundred folks there that night, small church. And during the invitation, this nut went back there, and I saw him go, "Oh, my soul, oh, no, he's going to witness to it." And he's going to walk back and say, "Do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? You've been born again with the Spirit of God. You've been saved. You saved, and thanks for..." Oh, brother, there he goes and puts his arm around that banker back there. "Oh, my soul, we'll never borrow another dime from him." The nut said, "Sir, are you saved? Do you know if you died?" He said, "What?" He said, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" Banker said, no! He said, go to hell then. I didn't know what he said, but that banker shot out of that seat back there and came down the aisle and got saved. I mean, hey, take faith, you nuts. Don't you go around telling people that. That's what he said. I don't care who he is. Take a good look at this building. Take a good look at it. Take a good look at Baptist City. Take a good look at the grade school, high school, junior high school. Take a good look at the Hiles Anderson College campus, and I'll tell you where it all started. It started because one day the president of this bank over here, who's your bank? Mr. Wilhelm, a crippled man, very crippled, walked and had to have a cane while he walked. Man, way up in years. Mr. Wilhelm came and sat back over here. I did not know it. But the man who founded that bank, and he practically owned the bank and was president of it. He was Mr. Who's Your Bank. He sat over here and heard me preach. And I walked out of my office one weekday, and there sat on a chair, folding chair that he had gotten, there sat on that folding chair that my man, I didn't know who he was. Noticed he had a cane. He got up and he looked over to me like that, and I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He said, my name is Wilhelm. I didn't know who he was. And I said, what can I do for you, Mr. Wilhelm? He said, I just came to meet you. He said, I hear you preach. I like what you say. You move my heart when you preach. He said, I always get something from my head and something from my heart when I come to your church. I said, come on in. I found he had a burden. I won't tell you what it was, a personal burden. And before that banker left, I said, let's pray together. And I got on my knees beside him, and I prayed for God to bless him. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's where it all started. That banker was hungry for God. Nobody would have driven by that bank and said, I think I'll stop and go witness to the president. Nobody did that. Why, he's too hard. He's too rich. He's too educated. But he had a hunger for God. We needed to borrow some money. I called Mr. Wilhelm and said, I want to have an appointment with you. He said, I'll be over. I never went to that bank. We borrowed millions of dollars. I've never walked in that bank except one time in order to sign a note from my sons-in-law. That's all time. Never walked in that bank, but one time I never to borrow money. They always come to my office. And I said, Mr. Wilhelm, I want to talk to you about some money. He said, I'll be over. He came over, and he brought one of his friends with him. This is strange. And he started to leave. And Mr. Wilhelm said, Reverend, aren't you going to pray? And I said, I sure am. He said, that's why my friend came. This man was on the board of that bank over there. He said, I told my friend you prayed for me. He came so you'd pray for him too. And I prayed for Mr. Wilhelm and his friend. One day he brought his attorney that represents the bank, a good man. I know him well now. Didn't know him then. He brought the attorney. And before the attorney left, the attorney said, Reverend, would you pray for me before you leave? Not one time in all these years has anybody from that bank over there ever been in my office without me praying with them before they leave. Do you know that all the millions of dollars we borrowed from that bank, it all started because one bank president had a hungry heart? I don't know whether I've shared this with you or not. It's time in January for us to refinance here at the church, as you know. And we had to borrow $2.8 million. $2.8 million we had to borrow. That's a lot of money. And so I wrote a company in St. Louis, Missouri, and they sent one of their executives down here. His name is Bob Greenwell. And Bob Greenwell flew down here to meet with me, and I met with him. And we talked about business, and we talked about the $2.8 million and all we'd have to do and so forth. And so he started to leave. I said, Bob, let me ask you a question. I said, you have children? He said, yes. Everything business-like up till now. Have children? Yes. I said, your wife and children, you live with your wife and children there in St. Louis? And this executive bowed his head and said, live with my children. And I saw a tear in his eye. And I said, don't you live with your wife? No. No. Well, where's your wife? He said, my wife got cancer. And a month ago, she died. And I said, Bob. And I walked over and put my arm on his shoulder, that executive. And I put my arm on his shoulder. And I said, let me pray for you. And I prayed for God to give him strength. And I prayed for his children. And I prayed for God to help him. And prayed for his life. Looked up and he was weeping, of course. You see, I'm trying to say, I don't care if he's a big executive, a loan company. He wants God. He has a hunger for the protection of God the Father, the salvation of God the Son, the comfort of God the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's Ted Williams, Hall of Fame baseball player. He has a hunger for the protection of the Father, the salvation of the Son, the comfort of the Spirit. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a cursing guy on a... Hey, by the way, you've heard this story. Years ago, I used to tell it. I go to some place some of you fellows don't go to. It's called a barber shop. And fellows used to go to them years ago. And men still do. But I had my barber. He was across Garland. And it was a Saturday afternoon. It was about closing time. I needed a haircut. I had to have a haircut. So I went to a barber shop there in the Skillern Shopping Center. I never go there. And never did go there, and except that one time. I rushed over there, got there. There's 12 men waiting to get haircuts, 4 barbers, 4 men in chairs, a black fella, a shoeshine fella, and a fella getting his shoes shined. That's 12 men sitting down, 4 barbers are 16, 4 in the chairs is 20, shoeshine, black fella shining shoes, and the fella sitting in the chair getting his shoe shine. That's 22 people beside me. I was 23rd. I walked in. And the barber owned the shop was at the third chair from the front, next to the last chair. And oh, he was a Yankee. And back in those days, I didn't want any Yankee to go to heaven. And but I do now. But anyway, he wasn't a Midwestern Yankee. He was a Yankee. I mean, he was strange. And all during while he's cutting hair, he's talking to his head. Hey, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And then he'd use the word D-A-M-N after God's name. And he cursed my God and my Savior for about 15 minutes. And I sat there and I wiggled and I wiggled and I wiggled and I wiggled. And I tried not to do it. And before I knew it, I was next up. And would you believe it? I sat in his chair. And somebody else came and took my place. And there's still 20 smart people in the barbershop. Fellow still getting the shine over there. And I got in his chair. And he kept on cursing my God and my Savior. And I'll declare to my soul, if I didn't do something I'd never done in my life, I said, shut up! And he quit cutting my hair. And everything was still. And no barber was moving. They're like the city of Pompeii when the lava came down. Everybody was just like that. I said, shut up! And I jumped up in the chair and got my New Testament out of my pocket. And I said, you've done nothing for 15 minutes but curse my God and speak ill of my Savior. I said, now I demand equal time. And I stood up in that barber chair late on a Saturday afternoon and preached about Jesus for 15 minutes standing up in that chair. I mean, not one man left. And by the way, folks came to come in as I was going on and walked off. Nobody came in. And they were frozen. I mean, scissors just held like that. They're frozen there. And the only noise besides my preaching, that's the only sermon in my life ever preached in a robe. And I had that thing on, you know. And... I preached there for 15 minutes and got equal time. And the only noise besides me was the colored shoeshine boy going, amen, 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 amen. And you know, in weeks past, 2 of the fellows in that barbershop came to our church and got saved. 2 of the customers got saved. Now, hold it. I don't want you going out doing this. Some guy wrote me a letter this week and said, after what I taught Wednesday night about the Jews going out in building booths and tabernacles, he said he went out. One of our college students wrote me a letter and said he went out and did it and he got in trouble for it. I mean, he's out there and he said he got pneumonia. Crazy fool. And Now, I'm not suggesting you fellows go put barbershop. No, you're not going to start a barbershop ministry at the college, preaching in robes. Not going to do that. I got to figure out some way to close this sermon. Take comfort, soul winner. Take comfort. Behind every exterior that's hard and mean, there's a hunger for God. The Europeans didn't know it, but they were saying, come over and help us! Come over and help us! They didn't know it, but they were hungering for God. Admit it, unsaved one. Admit it. Admit it, backslider. You're tired of life. Admit it. You want to get back to God. Admit it. You want to give your life to Christ. Admit it. You want the peace of God. Admit it. Break away the facade. Tear away the hard veneer on the outside. And face it. You know you've got a hunger for God. And you know you have a hunger to get back to God. And you know that down beneath that hard facade. I'll close with this. This is where I'm going to close. And this is an illustration. Oh, 10 years ago, some of you heard me tell. My father-in-law was one of the hardest, one of the nicest men I ever met, and he loved me dearly. One of the hardest men to witness to, I ever witnessed to in my life. I was preaching in Texas at Levon Dry Baptist Church. It dawned on me that that day was my father-in-law's 70th birthday. I'd witnessed to him for 17 years and prayed for him for 17 years. We called him Papaw Slaughter. I'd witnessed to him 17 years. I'd witnessed to him and he'd say, don't have time for that, don't have time for that, don't have time for that. He was a businessman, rather successful businessman. And he wouldn't listen to me. I dawned on me, I was in Texas, it's his 70th birthday, and I decided to go over and wish him a happy birthday. I got in the car and drove over to his house. He was retired by then and had sold his business. And he was sitting there in the living room. And I walked in and I said, Papo, I've come to talk to you about Jesus. Don't have time for that, don't have time for that, don't have time for that. And I said, Papaw, you're going to take time. You're going to take time. Take your choice. Either you sit there like a little man and listen to me tell you about Jesus. Or I'm going out and get my car. I'm going down to a place. I'm going to rent me a loudspeaker. And I'm coming out in front of your house. And I'm going to get on that loudspeaker so the whole neighborhood can hear me. And I'm going to say, Papaw! And I'm going to tell you how to be saved on a loudspeaker. Now take your choice. He said, go ahead and talk. And I went ahead and talked. And that, I'll be quite frank with you, I was shocked myself. I really was. And I got through. He didn't show any sign at all, none whatsoever. And finally, I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed. And while I was praying, I didn't have any faith at all. I didn't know whether he was going to hit me, stab me, what, shoot me. I didn't know. When I got through praying, I said, now, Papaw, you pray. And he began to pray. And this is what he said. First thing he said, never forget it. He said, dear God, I thank you. I have a son-in-law whom I can trust. And then he prayed the sinner's prayer. And that very night, I called Bob Keyes over at Galilean Baptist Church in Dallas. And I said, Bob, could you fill the baptistry and have it ready by 11 o'clock? Got somebody I want to baptize. And that old hard-boiled businessman who always said, don't have time for that, don't have time for that, don't have time for that. Old hard-boiled businessman went over. And that night I baptized him, about 8 people out there in the auditorium baptized him in the Galilean Baptist Church. And as he walked in the baptistry, everybody began to sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, Mr. Slaughter, happy birthday to you. And he looked around at me and grinned and he said, son, I have 2 birthdays now on the same day, don't I? And I said, yes, you do. Don't give up. Don't give up. The man in Macedonia was simply representing a nation of people, a continent of people, who were hungry for Christ and didn't know it. Hungry for the protection of God the Father, the salvation of God the Son, and the comfort of God the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message tonight.